You've got a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 20, and we'll just read as we carry on our series on sustainable power. Should come up on the screen behind me. Now, Thomas, let me just set the scene. So this is set just after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has appeared once to some of the disciples, and then we pick it up at John 20. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. That's one of the 12 disciples, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." You Wally. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We're in a series called Sustainable Power, which is based around our story, which we've written down in the book. And this week we're looking at one of the rocks in the heart. The aim of the book is to unpack what does it mean to, and how can we ignite the power of the church without blowing it up? How can we create a healthy culture of God's power in the church without going into so many of the errors that so many in other churches have experienced across the centuries in the church? It seems it's been difficult for the church to withstand power, but at the same time not go into all sorts of craziness. And we want to create a healthy culture of the supernatural in the church. And some of the things that we've learned on the journey we've been unpacking in these weeks. And this week, we're looking at this whole area of unbelief, the rock of the heart called unbelief. Now, this has been very key in my own journey because I was a Christian, brought up in a Christian home. But then when I was about 17, I became an atheist. I examined the Christian faith. I found it lacking in many different areas, and so I became an atheist. And then about 2 years later, I had an encounter with God, which literally flipped me on my head in a moment and gave my life back to Christ, and then began the journey of walking out what it meant to be a true Christian and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. What was interesting, though, although I'd taken that step of faith, I have always battled with this area of unbelief, of doubt, like Thomas in this story. And it comes up and hits me in the face every now and again. You know, it just kind of confronts me every now and again. So, for example, I remember I was in a meeting preaching about Christ and his power to heal. And at the end of the meeting, we did a response for people who wanted to be healed. And numbers of different people were healed. There was a lady with an eye condition who was dramatically improved, if not completely healed. And then we'd ask people to come forward and testify to what God has done. And this guy came up holding this kind of blue thing, which I wasn't sure what it was. It was like a kind of blue thing. I'm trying to describe it, really. But it was blue, and it was a thing. Olivia, help me, I'm struggling with English. It was a blue thing. So he said I had this back condition, and then he held out this thing. I realized it was like a corset. It was like a blue kind of corset. So I had this back condition. I can't remember how long he'd had it for, but some time. And he said, I've been in chronic pain. He said, "Look, God has completely healed me. He's touched his toes. He's like completely pain-free. He's got full mobility. He's like, it's amazing." And he put this thing down as he was demonstrating to everyone what he did. And everyone was like amazed at what God had done. So he goes to go, and someone else is going to come and share. And I pick up this blue corset thing and back brace and go to give it back to him, and as I go to hand it back to him, he looks at me and says, "What do I need that for?" And this is like there's 1,000 odd people there, and so we're having this conversation. He's like, and I was trying to give it to him, and he's like, "I don't want to take it, so what do I need that for?" And I looked him in the eye, and what I saw in his soul was complete faith in what God had done. And what I was confronted in my own heart was masses of unbelief. And I was the one who'd been preaching. That was the bizarre thing. And I realized, and the human heart is incredibly complex in that we can have faith and unbelief all mixed together at the same time. You see that here in Thomas. This guy, one of the key followers of Jesus, confronts the reality of the unbelief in his own soul right in this moment. And I've realized over the years that unbelief is incredibly toxic to the human soul. It's incredibly toxic to the human soul. It ruins and damages us. And I used to pride myself in my spirit, my ability to be skeptical, my ability to not be like those naive plebs over there, you know, those that just believe anything, you know, those that are just gullible. I used to pride myself in my ability to be sharp and outthink people. And I've realized over the years that the Lord has had to humble me as I've realized that there is something about faith in its simplicity that knocks skepticism out of the park every time when it comes to the things of God. And I was just like Thomas, and probably still am in many ways. And it's interesting, as I would hear stories of God breaking in and touching people, I would think, oh, they're probably exaggerating, or it probably didn't really happen like that, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I would pride myself with my discernment compared to everyone else's naivety. And that's kind of how I lived my life, even as a Christian, for many years. And Thomas, who'd given up everything to follow Jesus, suddenly he stumbles at this point of the resurrection. He stumbles right here. And it just demonstrates how complex the human heart is. And the other thing I've realized is how key expectation and faith is to breakthrough, to the things of God. God, it says in the scriptures, you cannot please God without faith. Faith is key, and expectation is key to all that God wants to do on the planet. And so we've got this whole mixture, something that we battle with, this rock, this junk in our soul of unbelief, and yet knowing that faith is the key thing that we need. And how do we work the whole thing out? I remember Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, and young guy came to him, who was a minister, and said, you know, I don't understand. He said, when I preach the gospel, when I tell people about Christ, not every time they don't give their life, I don't see people respond every time I preach. And they don't give their lives every time I preach to Jesus. And Spurgeon looked at him and said, well, surely you don't expect someone to respond to Christ every time that you share the message of Jesus, the gospel, do you? And the preacher was, you know, the young guy was taken aback. He was like, well, I guess not. And Spurgeon said, well, there's your problem. Which I think is brutally cruel, but actually just exposes. He had no expectation and then was surprised when it didn't happen. And it's so true for us as well, isn't it? We have no expectation very often and then are surprised when it doesn't happen. So I've been on quite a journey over the years, and four or five things that I've learned based on this passage over the years about shifting this rock of unbelief out of the heart and coming and growing in a place of faith. The first thing is this: I've understood that faith is primarily in the goodness of God and his eternal rewards, rather than in the situation that I'm facing right now. So often we get caught up with the situation, the micro, the thing that's right in front of us. God, you've got to bring this breakthrough, this healing, this provision. You've got to do this thing. And our faith gets kind of focused down here. You think about Thomas, you think, where did he lose the plot? Where did he lose the faith that he'd had? He went out, even did miracles, it says. Where did he lose that on the journey? I wonder if it's because he got caught up with focusing on the micro. He got caught up with focusing. Jesus, you've got to do this thing in the way that I want you to do it. Notice from the passage that we read, he says, I want to put my hands in the side. I want to put my hand, I want to feel it with my hand. Unless I get in there and feel the detail of all this thing, I'm not going to believe. And so often it's when we get caught up with one situation or one issue that faith gets misfocused. And what I've realized on my journey, what's changed, is that I've realized that faith is first in the macro, the big picture, that God is good, that he is eternal, and that he is going to bring us home, that he is going to get us to where we need to go. I mean, Caroline had a big journey on this herself, because she when we began to first pray for the sick, she never saw anyone healed, and she was wrestling with God. Why do I not see anyone healed? I'm Simon's wife, for crying out loud. Surely it's some kind of privileges, you know. why do I not see anything? And the Lord reminded her of a time when she was about 17, and a friend of hers was in a car wreck and was killed. And the friend was 17 as well. And Caroline went with the friend's brother, and they went to the hospital to pray for this girl to be raised from the dead, and for God to break in miraculously. And so she went and prayed for that, and nothing happened. And they buried her a few days later. And as she's praying and saying, God, why do I not see anyone healed today? She was reminded of this thing which happened maybe 15 years earlier. And the Lord said, in that moment, you got offended with me. You got offended with me. And it's time to repent of your offense. And she realized, she'd not thought about it for 15 years. She realized 15 years ago, she got focused on this one thing. And because God hadn't done this one thing that she wanted, there was an offense, a rock of offense in her heart. Unbelief had taken root like a cancer in her soul. And that was the block. She repented of it with weeping, with tears, asking forgiveness for God for being offended with him, because he's God and she's not, and he knows everything and she doesn't. And as she did that, she's come into a massive breakthrough personally. She sees so many people touched by the Lord when she prays for them. But it was all around this one detailed issue. And I wonder if this was Thomas's deal. We don't really know. But the reality is that we've got to get our faith fixed first on the ultimate goodness of God, that he is a good father and that he will bring us home, that he is taking us into eternity with him. 1 John 4 says, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Not just to know it, but to know and to believe it, to accept it, to receive it into our souls. It says also in the scriptures, trust in the Lord. He is the rock eternal. He is the rock eternal. See, we're focusing on the micro, but the Bible says, look, take a step back from that for a moment. He is the rock who is eternal. You can't judge the works of God based on this little situation or that little situation, because we just don't, it's too complicated. All we know is that he is the rock in eternity. He is the one who is he is eternally trustworthy. Trust in the Lord. He is the rock eternal. And I am convinced that no one is going to step into eternity and say, God, you did me wrong. You did the dirty on me. You let me down. There was that thing back in 1996 when you failed. And I want an explanation right now. Cancel the angels. Stop all this singing. God owes me an explanation. It's just not going to happen. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know that that isn't going to happen. Because he is the rock eternal and he is eternally faithful. And I see it a little bit like an airplane journey. You know, when you go on a flight, you put your trust in the pilot, don't you? Sometimes, mostly someone you've never met. You trust that the pilot will get you to the destination. And there are bumps on the road. There are bumps on the flight. You know, there's turbulence. Sometimes your lunch, you know, goes up. But fundamentally, your trust is that the pilot is going to get you to the destination. And part of that is because the pilot is in the plane, so he's committed, isn't he? He's like, this guy's in there. He is committed to this journey as much as I am. If I go down, he goes down with me. So that's part of the trust. And I wonder what's going to happen when, you know, some budget airlines start to think, do you know what? Do you really need a pilot in the plane? I mean, the military have been flying planes by drones remotely for years. You know, you think, well, they're going to start that. You can see these budget airline companies thinking, I don't think we need pilots anymore. In fact, here's a good idea. We've got customers to pay for their drinks and their food. Why not having an actual pilot in the plane as an optional surcharge? You know, if you actually want a pilot in the plane, if you don't want someone flying it remotely, you can have a pilot in the plane, but you're going to pay an extra 50 quid for your flight. And they'll do that. And then you might pay a little bit extra if you want a pilot who's not flying two planes at the same time. You know, you can see that, can't you? Because they'll think, well, natural extension. Well, one flight's just in the air. It'll be fine. They can focus on the other one, landing that one while this one's over here. You can see where this is going. You can see a budget airline. You watch the military. They'll be like, oh, the military have been doing it for years. Why can't we do it in commercial airlines? You can see what's going. Now, the thing is, we have got trust because the pilot's in the plane. And the point of it is this. Christ demonstrated to us that God is in the plane, that he is committed, that he is committed to this thing. The scriptures say this, he who did not spare his only son, will he not give us all things? God's sending of Jesus demonstrates that he is committed, that he will do everything possible to bring me home. Because he gave his only son for me, then he will do everything to bring me home. He is committed like the pilot in my plane. He is in this journey. He's not some distant deity who's like dwiddling around trying to fly this thing remotely. He said, no, I am coming there to fix this myself. He's committed to this. He is committed to this. And so my trust is rooted in God, demonstrated in the person of Christ. That's why I can trust in the rock. Eternal, because he has proven himself. And I've realized that firstly, if I want to get rid of this unbelief, the foundation can't be in this little thing or this little thing, because it's all too changeable. It has to be in, he's the Father, the rock eternal. He is a good Father, and I'm trusting in him. And the second thing I've understood is that I've been born into a war. Now, the backdrop to this story is Thomas's expectation was that Jesus would come. This was all the disciples' expectation, that Jesus would come and that he would be the Messiah, the chosen one, who would drive out the Roman occupation of Israel, who would set up peace on earth for the people of God. That was their expectation of what Jesus was to do. And even though Jesus had warned the disciples numerous times, guys, you got the wrong agenda here. This is not how it's going to work out. I am going to die. I'm going to then be raised from the dead. Even though he had warned them about that numerous times, they just didn't believe it, particularly Thomas. They just did not believe that this was what Jesus was going to do. And so this is the backdrop to the story. And the thing is, in the same way, I used to view the world like that. I had a misconception of how the world was. I used to view the world as a world that was at peace. And the reality is, it was like I was on a cruise ship. And so when things would go, I thought I'd got saved as a Christian onto this cruise ship. And so when things would go wrong, there was a bump on the journey and I spilled my cocktail. My shirt got a bit messy. What did I do? I went to the captain's office and I hammered on his door and I said, excuse me, there's something, I signed up for this cruise ship and I've spilled my drink now. And not only is my drink spilled, my shirt is ruined. And this is my attitude to God and to life. I thought I was on this cruise ship journey. And that's how I approached it. But you see, and many, many new Christians go on that. They sign up for a cruise ship. They sign up for a cruise ship. And so when things go wrong and things get bumpy, what happens? They're like, I'm off. Like, this is not a cruise. I'm out of here. I'm done. And many don't even survive 6 months or a year, because as soon as the first difficulty comes, what they signed up for was something different. So they think, I'm out. This God can't be trusted. The reality is this. Ephesians 6 is this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The point is this. We are not born as Christians onto a cruise ship, but onto a battleship. We are in the middle of a war. This is a war, a full-out war, and we've been born into a war, not a cruise ship. And so it changes things, doesn't it? It changes your perspective of the world when you think, I'm in the middle of a war. A spiritual war for the sake of this planet is going on. It affects things. When a bomb drops into my swimming pool, if I'm on a cruise ship, I'm like, what's going on? Why have you taken me to a battle zone? You're a nutter. But if a bomb drops into a swimming pool when I'm on a battleship, I think, wow, it was great that I had a swimming pool. I'm quite pleased I have one. I wasn't expecting on a battleship to have a swimming pool. I had one for all these years. It's fantastic. Actually, now there's a bomb in it. What do? I don't go hammering on the captain's door and say, hang on, there's a bomb in the swimming pool. What do? I get my gun and I start shooting at somebody. I get to my position and I go to war. Grateful that I had the pool all that time. Gutted that it got messed up. But I'm not worried about the captain or complaining to him, because I'm focused on the enemy. And it changes your mindset if you know what you've signed up for. When the fur starts to fly, if you signed up for Christ of the cruise ship, you are going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. But if you have signed up for Christ the warrior, who is redeeming this planet, who is called an army, which is called the church, and whose weapons are love and compassion and kindness and healing and deliverance and freedom. Some might see those as soft and fluffy weapons. But they are weapons nonetheless, and the most powerful weapons on the planet. And if you've signed up for that kind of deal, then when things get a bit bumpy, you're expecting it. You sign up for a war. You were quite grateful that it was so quiet for so long. Yeah, I've spoken to soldiers who were in the Second World War. One of their biggest complaints sometimes was, we were in a place, our mates over there were on the thick of the battle. We had an easy ride. It was easy. There was no fighting. It was so disappointing. They were gutted. And yet it's the other way around for so many Christians, because their conception of what they're signed up for is wrong. And this understanding of the world has just changed in me radically, such that now I know why what I'm about, and that I know that I'm on a fight. It's changed my faith, because I know that my God and my King are working with me in this battle. That we may lose some battles. We may lose some battles against cancer, but ultimately I know cancer is going to be driven off this planet, and I'm going to be on the winning side. You know, and we may lose some battles against abuse and marriage breakup, but I know ultimately those things are going to be driven off the planet, and we're going to be on the winning side. And we may lose some battles against death, but I know one day death will be silenced, and the final enemy, it says, will be silenced. Death itself will be defeated, and it will be off the planet once and for all, and we will then live forever. And I know that this is what God has called us to, and it changes our reality. The third thing that's changed in me over the last 4 or 5 years on this area of unbelief is I've understood that good fathers do not always give their kids everything they want, and that's okay. Good fathers do not always give their kids everything they want, and that's okay. Thomas here is gutted. This is where I think one of the roots in of unbelief. He is gutted because he has not been given everything he wanted. This has not worked out as he planned it to. And so he began to doubt that Jesus could pull off. Thomas had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. Why now is he doubting that Jesus could rise from the dead, when he had seen Jesus raise at least 3 people from the dead? Why is he doubting? Because it hadn't worked out. Unbelief had got in. Suddenly he was wobbled, he was shaken, because he'd got a misunderstanding of prayer and of how this whole thing works. Now, Caroline's not here, so you can't ask her tonight, but you can ask her next week when you see her. I think I am actually quite a good father. You know, I play with my kids, I'm engaged with them, I don't have favorites, I hug them, I embrace them, I kiss them and cuddle them, I talk with them, I share my heart with them, I do life with them, I enjoy them, and they enjoy me, and you know, I'm when they're into Lego, I'm the Lego king, and when they're into, you know, drawing, I draw like crazy, and when they're into cooking, I let Caroline do it, but, you know, when they're into, you know, and into maths, I'm the maths guru. When they do want to do French, I ask Olivier to come over, you know. I know my weaknesses, I know where I'm not so strong, but I do what I can to be a good father. But the reality is this: I don't give them everything they want. I do not give them everything they want, and the reasons as a father are sometimes simple, it's just bad for you, and sometimes they're complex. It's issues of timing, it's issues of age, it's issues of their maturity. There are simple reasons and there are complex reasons. And so I've began to see that if that is true for a natural father, how much truer is it for a heavenly father, where the whole thing is so much more complex? So much more complex, and he is so good, and he can see so much farther in advance as to how this is going to change and affect me. And so many times unbelief comes into our hearts when our Heavenly Father doesn't give us what we want. But the bottom line is, he's just not a heavenly vending machine. It's not what we signed up for. The prayer goes in the slot and out comes the can at the bottom. It's just not the way it works. We've signed up for a relationship, and relationship means sometimes yes, means sometimes no, means sometimes wait. But if when God gives us a no or a wait, unbelief comes in, then our heart gets damaged in that process. And there's lots of different reasons why God may say no or may say wait. And you can see lots of different ones in the scriptures. But the reality is, my Heavenly Father could have any number of good reasons. Fundamentally, he is a God who loves to give good gifts to his kids. I do not like saying no to my kids, but I will say no. In the same way, our Heavenly Father does not like saying no to his kids. He loves to say yes. We have a family parenting policy. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be yes as well. When my kids, I try not to say no to them. I try and say yes. I try and divert their request to something that's more appropriate. I try and turn it into a yes, because I don't want to be the no, 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 Dad. I want to be the yes, 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 Dad. And I know that's a model of who my Heavenly Father is. He wants to release his kids. He wants to let us enjoy everything. And the more our will aligns with his will, the more he can just say yes all the time. That's what it says. It says, if you abide in me, let my words abide in you. Ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. So when we totally line up with him, we can ask for everything and it will always be yes. And sometimes the reality is, unbelief says, unless you give me what I want, when I want it, you're not a good God. You're not a good dad. If you don't give me what I want when I want it, you are not a good dad. But faith says, Father, I don't get why you're not giving this to me. It seems a reasonable request, it seems to line up, but I don't get it. But do you know what? You are so good that I know you must have a really, really good reason. There must be a good reason. Faith pursues God. It says, Lord, I want to talk. Let's talk. Father, I want to talk about this because I can't see. This is what the scripture tells. It says it waits on God. It waits on God because it so trusts that he is a good father and that he will give good gifts to his children. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is this: can God say no to you and still call him a good, and you still call him a good God and still trust him? Can he? Can he say no to you? We've had to establish this with our kids. I love to say yes, but I've had to establish the principle with my children. Dad's allowed to say no. I am allowed to say no. Because what do you call a child whose parent cannot say no to them? Spoiled brat. How many Christians, or perhaps even those who've walked away from the Lord, are actually spiritually just the equivalent? Spoiled brat. Spoiled brat. Because they could not accept a no from a perfectly good and perfectly loving father. And unbelief gets out of our hearts when we repent of that attitude and recognize that God is so good and that he loves to say yes. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, and the reasons may be complicated. You know, all of my kids have had several afternoons where they have been in pain, where they have been suffering, where they've been crying, where they've been cut, where they've been bruised, where they've wanted to give up. And I have not only not done anything about it, I've encouraged the pain. You're like, what kind of sicko are you? You said you were a good dad a minute ago. You didn't ask what we were doing. We were learning to ride a bike. We were learning to ride a bike. And each one of my children, before they've learned to ride a bike, I've said, this is going to hurt. You're going to fall off. You're going to hurt yourself. This is going to be painful. You might cut yourself. I'm not going to be able to stop that. This is going to be painful. Are you sure you want to do it? And they've said, yes, we do. Because they didn't quite know how bad it was going to be. And so while they were crying and wanting to give up, I was running alongside them saying, you can do this. You can do this. I'm with you. I know it hurts. I know you want to give up. Don't forget, you said you wanted to do this. You can do this. We can do this together. You can learn this. You will get this. I know it's painful. I know you want to stop. I know your bum's aching. Your legs are aching. You can make this happen. You've got the ability to do it. I'm running alongside them the whole time saying that. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. When we signed up for this deal, he said this: the kingdom, through many tribulations and troubles, we inherit the kingdom of God. If you didn't read that scripture when you signed up to be a Christian, apologies. It's in the book. Through many difficulties and troubles and tribulations, we inherit the kingdom of God. He said up front, this is going to be difficult. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross and you've got to follow me. He never promised an easy ride. But when we get on the ride, when we get on the journey, he said, if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, if you want to inherit an eternal kingdom that is perfect, that has got no more death or suffering and disease, and has got the type of people who can live in a place like that, you want that? And we said, yes. He said, okay, let's go. And then we got on the journey and we're like, we didn't realize it was going to be this painful. I didn't realize I was going to fall off this many times, or it was going to hurt this bad, or I was going to lose this, or I have to give up that. And all the time he's running behind us saying, you can do this. You can make this. You can do this. We're going to do this together. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you. I know it hurts now. The pain is short-lived. It's going to get better. It's going to get easier. He's with us the whole way through. And so what I've realized is that we follow a father who loves to say yes. And this is the foundations of faith. The foundations of faith. The faith is built on this kind of thinking. It's built on this kind of thinking that he's a good dad who loves to say yes but can say no. That we are in a war and that he is calling us to inherit a kingdom. And fourthly, what I've realized is this. I've understood that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. And it's like open the door to a life of adventure. Now, just to clarify that, because from my atheist background, I know that this is what they would say. Well, you know, that's ridiculous. You know, nothing is impossible for God. Of course, some things are impossible. Now, when the Bible says nothing is impossible for God, it's not saying that God can do the logically impossible. Okay, it's not saying that he can eat himself. It's not. God cannot eat himself. That's impossible even for God. You know, that's logically impossible. He cannot make a square circle. You know, a circle is either a circle or it's. You can't make a square. You can't make a three-legged dog with four legs. You know, he can't do the logically impossible. The scriptures are not saying that he can do the logically impossible. But he's saying in the realms of what is logically possible, God can do anything. And when you start to approach life like that in the realms of what is logically impossible, what is logically possible, God can do anything, it really opens you up to the experience of a God who starts to do anything. This is the seedbed of faith, living life, living every day with the expectation God could do anything today. God could do anything today. Nothing is impossible today. Now, Thomas had never had an experience himself of a physical resurrection. He'd seen other people raised, but he'd never had an experience himself. And so he couldn't understand how Jesus could raise himself from the dead. And so to him, it was impossible. And so he misses out in faith because of that. But when I start to put my trust in the God of the impossible, every day becomes an adventure. You know, every day becomes something new. It was powerful, actually, just writing down some of the stories in the book from 2006, when we really began this journey in earnest, to see that we saw. We were just riddled with unbelief. We saw nobody touched supernaturally by God. We saw no healings. We saw very little activity in that way. It was only just a few years ago. And to see now there's so many stories, story after story after story after story of what God has done. I went through as I was writing down, I catalogued them. Laura, who was working with me, she went back and followed up everyone and said, are you still healed? Is this still true in your life? People were like, yes, yes, yes. So 5-6 years, it was so thrilling just to read the story. And even since we kind of had to cut the deadline, the cutoff, I think it was January or February, I'd say no more stories, that's it, we're done. There have been so many different stories come in that I thought, oh, I wish I could have put that in, or I wish I could have put that in. I think, gosh, you have taken us so far, God, just in these few short years that we begin to believe that nothing is impossible for you. It's just changed the dynamic in our lives. Every day becomes an adventure when I begin to believe in the God of the impossible. You know, we used to see no deaf ears open. I mean, even last year, we hadn't seen, I don't think, maybe one person slightly improved in their hearing. Even this year, as a team who've traveled around, we've seen 9 people who have either partially hearing or fully deaf in their ears just popping open as we've prayed for them. I mean, that's a shift even from last year to this year. You know, we've seen one person in this town who has been blind, 96% blind. She was a lady called, oh, help me, Anne. You've forgotten as well. You always tell me if I forget. A lady called Anne, I think it was her name. And she was 96% blind. We've seen one lady in this town. I'm longing for the day when that just becomes commonplace. You know, There's no blindness in heaven. I am calling on God to do what is in heaven on earth. We're fighting for this, that every mental illness is healed, that every lame person can walk and have strength and that legs are tight. I'm looking for a world when that is true all the time for everybody. And our job as believers is to stand in the gap and say, let heaven invade earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're like those who are untimely born, who are like yearning for a future world, who are calling it onto earth and calling it into to being. And when we follow the God of the impossible, it just starts to open up in front of us. We start to wake up and see it on a daily basis. And I've seen, as we began to celebrate just the little improvements, as we began to celebrate the little breakthroughs, the person who's slightly improved, it just raises our faith to recognize that we don't deserve any of this stuff, but the God of the impossible is breaking in. And I've seen this to be the foundation in faith. And then lastly, I've understood that on this foundation, faith grows. On this foundation, faith grows. Faith is a big picture thing. We're born into a war. Good fathers know best, but they don't always say yes. And nothing is impossible. When you start to get these foundations into your soul, these things have changed me. From a person, I mean, I remember the first time, I've told this story many times, but I enjoy telling it, so I'll tell it again. I remember the first time I told the church, look, there's a family here in Bristol. I talked to the guy yesterday. He was here yesterday, actually. A whole family of six, all who had food intolerances. And they were all got prayed for on one night, and the whole family got healed in one hit, all six of them. And they went out, and they had wheat and dairy intolerances, and they went out a deep pan pizza and drunk a pint of milk each, and they were completely fine. They were all healed in one night. So I came back to the church all excited because we'd never seen anything like it. And so I said, guys, this is happening. This is not Africa or India where God does things over there. This is Bristol. God is doing stuff in the UK. If he can do it in Bristol, he can do it here. You know, so I told the churches, and then a lady came up to me in the end and said, well, I've got food intolerances. Why don't you pray for me? And honestly, my response on the inside was, why do you have to ruin a great story by asking them to do the same thing? That was my response. I'm like, oh, it's pitiful. It is pitiful. But it was so awkward because she'd asked me, and I just preached this great sermon and was going home to enjoy my lunch, and she'd now ruined it. But that was it. I had to pray for her. So I prayed for her, expecting nothing to happen. She came back the next week saying, and I was expecting her to say, nothing's happened. Would you pray again? And she said, I've eaten stuff. Simon, she said, my life has changed. I've eaten stuff this week. I've never eaten before in my life. And my response was, really? And that's where I was, guys. I'm just being honest. That's where I was. Really? Neither before nor after did I have any faith whatsoever. She did. She hooked into the story and was like, I'll have that for me. I'll have that for me. We've seen that time and time again, actually. When people hear a story and they hook into this, I'll have that. We've seen cancer. I was preaching one time. I was declaring cancer will be healed. There was a lady with a lump in her breast, was going for an operation. She got back from the conference and she said, I'll have that for me. Went to her room later on, checked it out. It completely vaporized in the meeting. So there's something about she was able to hook into it. But me, my heart was in such a mess. I was riddled with unbelief. And to now look back, and I am not there or the finished article in any way, but what I've realized is, get these foundations in your life and it changes you. Instead of skepticism and cynicism and doubt and unbelief, you start to shift. You start to expect that God's going to do something good because he is good. It might not quite look like what I want it to, but it's going to be good anyway. And sometimes it does look like what I want it to, and sometimes it doesn't. But that's okay because he is good and he is going to take us home. And on this, you know, Richard Dawkins says this, paraphrasing, he said, you are a fool to believe without seeing. That's what he says. That's the ethos that he operates under. You are a fool to believe without seeing. Listen to what Jesus says right at the end of that passage we read to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. The word blessed doesn't really have a good English translation. It basically means fat and happy. Fat and happy, said Jesus, are those who have believed and who have not seen. Richard Dawkins says, if you believe without seeing, you're a fool. Jesus says, fat and happy are those people who believe and do not see. We all have a choice. They both can't be right. With no disrespect to Richard Dawkins, my money is on Jesus. It honestly is. My money is on Jesus. 23 years ago, I did not know all the answers. I did not have all the answers. Jesus, I knew, was calling me, and I knew I had to take a step of faith to follow him. And I said, I'm going to put all my chips on this one. I'm going to go red. I'm going to put my chips down on this side. I'll tell you what, I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. It's changed me. And I'm not that much fatter, which is good. But I'm a lot happier. I'm a lot happier. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Blessed are those, he said. And I have been so blessed. I mean, I've seen so many things, so many wondrous things of God's grace in these few years since I signed up for this. You know, I've seen couples who were declared incapable of having children, been through every IVF, every treatment, and I bless what the doctors can do, but sometimes they just run out of ideas. And I've seen those couples numbers of times prayed for, and they can see and they conceive and have a child, and then have numbers of other children as well. And we've seen it. Cancer's gone and tumors shrivel up and people giving their lives to Christ, hundreds of them, hundreds following and finding hope, getting set free from stuff that's robbed them of life. I've seen people who literally couldn't look you in the eye. They would come into a room like this and they would sit at the back in the fetal position. They couldn't focus. They couldn't talk to anyone. And I've seen them get hit by the power of God and come alive and their faces just be radiant and they can talk and have a normal conversation. And I watch them across the room now and they're laughing and joking with people and helping others who are struggling. And I think, that's what this is all about. This is what Jesus has called us to. And I've seen amazing miracles of provision. You know, when we did our first offering for this building fund, I didn't even believe that we could raise 10,000 quid between us if you turned us upside down and shook us really hard. I just didn't think we had it. And then here we are, you know, 7 or 8 years later, 1.5 million still counting. And I know God will bring, he said he's going to pay off this debt. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. That's why I was so uptight about the whole thing. I don't need to get uptight about it because he is a good God and he is going to do it. So he's calling us on. How are your foundations? Are you ready to get unbelief out of your heart to another level? I feel like there's a fresh breakthrough for us as a community in this whole area of unbelief. It's a fresh breakthrough to get this out and for us to create again an atmosphere of expectancy. An atmosphere of expectancy that every day, every Sunday when we gather, every small group, every missional community that gathers, there's an expectancy of, we don't know what God's going to do. He's the God of the impossible. Anything could happen. Anything could happen. When we can start to live like that corporately on an extended way, not up and down like a roller coaster way, like we normally are, but consistently live with a sense of expectancy, I think things are going to start popping open all over the place. Because he loves to partner with faith. And it says in Scripture, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let's pray, shall we, guys, and ask him to do what only he can do. Thank you, Father. Yes, God. If you want to, you feel like you've been provoked by this passage. And before we get too down on Thomas, he did go on and repent of his unbelief and plant loads of churches in India, some of which are still going. So let's not give him too hard a time.